The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Well, good morning, everyone. Or maybe it's good afternoon, everyone. Or if you're watching in the evening, good evening. I don't know what day or time of the day you watch this, but we're just glad that you've joined us today. You know, one of my favorite communicators is John Maxwell. I don't know if you know him, but he's a master communicator. And he told a story one time about a parrot that I'd like to share with you. He told about a lady that was living on her own, and she often got lonely. And someone told her that parrots talk. And if she went down and bought a parrot, she would have at least a little bit of company during the day. So she went down to the pet store, and she bought the parrot and took it home and really excited to get it set up in its cage. And, you know, for a whole day, the thing didn't talk. It just didn't talk for a whole day. And so she went back to the pet store, and she said to the store owner, she said, you know, I bought this bird and had it for a whole day, hasn't said a word. And so the store owner said, you know, I think what you need to do is buy a ladder for it. Parrots like to climb. And I know if you buy a ladder, it'll feel a little more comfortable. It'll start talking. So she bought the ladder and took it home and got it set up in the cage. And another whole day went by and not a sound from the bird. So she went back to the pet store and said, you know what? I got the cage, got the ladder, but the bird isn't talking. He said, let me think about that for a minute. And he said, you know, what you really need, I think, is a swing. Because parrots love to swing. And they feel real comfortable when they start swinging. And when they start swinging, they start talking, usually. So she bought the swing, set it up. Parrot got on there, and it was swinging away. It looked happy, but didn't say a word. So the third day, she went back to the pet store and said, I got the ladder, I got the swing, the bird doesn't talk. Store owner said, you know, I forgot to mention, they like a mirror. Sometimes if you put a mirror in a cage, they see themselves, and they think it's another bird, and they actually start talking. So she bought a mirror and took it home, and the bird looked at itself, but didn't say a word. So the fourth day, she went back to the pet store and said, I've got the ladder, the mirror, the swing, the bird doesn't talk. And then she said, oh, by the way, last night in the middle of the night, the bird died. The store owner said, you're kidding. The bird died? She said, the bird died. He said, well, did it say anything before it died? And she said, yeah, it did say something. It said, don't they sell any food down there? And I love that story. It's just, you know what? That story reminds me of something so important. It's so easy to forget the most important things. She forgot the most important thing. Everything else, forgot the most important thing. You know, in our Christian life, we can have the ladders and the mirrors and the swings, but we feel like we're dying inside. You know why? Because we've forgotten the most important things. You know what the most important things are in a Christian life? The Word of God in prayer. We can have Christian friends and Christian t-shirts and belong to a Christian church and serve in a Christian ministry. But if we don't have the Word of God in prayer in our life on a regular basis, there's no way God can feed us and grow us. And we die spiritually on the inside. We're in the middle of a short series right now on prayer, and we're just calling it talking to God, because that's really what prayer is. It's talking to God. It's also listening, but we're thinking about talking to God. And it's a basic series on one of the most important things in the Christian life, prayer. And as we work through this series, we've talked about a few things about prayer, but I guess what I want to put on the table at the outset today is, if you've been in the Christian life long, you'll know that prayer isn't always easy. Sometimes we just don't feel like praying. Or sometimes we don't feel good enough to pray, and so it's really hard at times to just pray and talk to God. And what do we do about that? You know, I find for myself, I go through those seasons a lot. And I find what's helpful for me is actually just to take a few minutes before I talk to God and just reflect on who God is and how much He loves me and some of the great promises that He's made to me. Once in a while, it's helpful to put on some Christian music and worship music and just, you know, like what we just heard up here, Thy will be done. And it softens our heart and gets us ready to pray. I love a quote by a man named Richard Lovelace that maybe you don't know about, but it's a great one. It says, it's an item of faith that we're children of God. But then he says, there's plenty of experience in us against that. That's true, isn't it? We know we're children of God, but sometimes when we look on the inside, there's a lot that says, I'm not sure about that. And so sometimes that makes it hard to pray. And then he says, a faith that surmounts this evidence is able to warm itself at the fire of God's love. We're not saved by the love we exercise, but by the love that we trust. And that's a great quote. So sometimes, just to warm our heart up somehow, whether it's through worship music or remembering all that God is for us and has done for us, it's a great way to position yourself to be able to talk to God in a real way. So far, we've looked at two words in this series. The first word was the word welcome. And I hope you never forget that you are, or the first word rather was invitation. What I'm trying to say is I hope you never forget that you're welcome to come into God's presence. You are welcome, actually, to come right into the heart of God in the name of Jesus, his son. Then the second word that we looked at was the word relationship. And that reminds us that when we're talking to God, we should be interested not just in his hands, but in his face as well. In other words, we're praying in order to seek him, not just to get things from him, but to get to know him. I'd like to add a third word to the mix tonight, and it's the word confidence. The word confidence. It's a great word, and it's actually a word that we find embedded in one of the great promises in the Bible on prayer. There are so many promises in the Bible that have to do with prayer. This one is in 1 John chapter 5, and I'll read it to you in a moment, but let me show you another quote by a man named Theodore Jennings. I love this quote as well because it reminds me of the importance of the promises of God. He says prayer is simply a holding of God to his promises. Do you ever do that? When you pray, do you ever say, God, you said, I do that sometimes when I go to confess my sin, and I feel like such a schmuck. And I feel like, I'm coming back again for the 900th time, sometimes in the same area. And I don't feel like God's going to welcome me back. But then I say, God, but you said that if we confess our sin, you would be faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So prayer is simply a holding of God to his promises. So let me read you this great promise in 1 John chapter 5, which has the word confidence embedded in it. It goes like this. It says, here's the word, confidence we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of him. Isn't that great? If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, whatever we ask, we have what we have asked of him. You know, when we talk to God, and we read a promise like that, there's kind of two questions that come up often. First question is this: how can I be sure that God is hearing me? You ever ask that question when you pray? How can I really be sure that God is hearing me? And the second question that comes out of this verse would be, how can I be sure that I'm praying according to God's will? Because it seems to work like this, according to what John says. It works this way. If we ask according to God's will, what happens is he hears us, and then we have what we've asked. So the key is praying according to God's will. That's what I want to talk to you about for a few minutes today. What it means to pray according to God's will. Because if we get that, we know he hears, and we know we get what we've asked of him. So if we stop and think about that for a minute, there's a couple of things I think that are worth playing with on that. My conviction basically is that praying according to God's will has to do with the prayer, you, me, the person that prays, and it has to do with the prayer, with the words that we actually pray. So praying according to God's will has to do with me, and it has to do with the words that I actually speak. And I want to look at them in that order. Let's think about the prayer, or the person that prays. That's really important if I'm going to pray according to God's will. I think there's three crucial questions that we need to look at that will help us understand what it means to have my heart and my life right so I can pray according to God's will. Here's the first crucial question. What is the condition of my heart when I come to pray? What's the condition of my heart? You ever think about that when you come to pray? The Bible says that there's certain conditions of heart that do not allow God to hear us when we pray. In other words, they'll block prayer. They'll keep God from hearing. Let me just mention a few I found in the Bible. Sin hinders prayer. Sin hinders prayer. You know, the first time I thought about that, I thought, that's tough because we're all sinners. And like, who's perfect? Then who can pray? But what we talk about here is the fact that we sin, and when we sin, the Holy Spirit comes along, and then he puts his finger on it, and he convicts us, And he asks us to confess it and forsake it. If we refuse to confess and forsake the sin he puts his finger on, that's the type of sin that hinders prayer. We're talking about known sin that we have in our hearts. The Holy Spirit's spoken to us about it, and we don't confess it. God will not hear. I thought of Psalm 66:18 in this regard. You know what it says? It says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If I had held on to sin in my heart, God would not have listened to me. And here's another thing. Unforgiveness blocks prayer. I mean, we're all in relationship, and you know that the thing about it is we're all sinners in relationship, whether you're part of a small group or part of a family or at work or wherever. We're all sinners in relationship, so we're going to bump into each other, and we're going to have issues. The question is, what do you do with those issues? Some people are quick to reconcile and forgive. Other people hang on to that. They nurse a grudge, and they harbor resentment. You know, if I'm not quick to forgive, the Bible says that God won't hear me. I thought of what Jesus said in Mark 11. This is what he said. He said, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Isn't that interesting? In the context of prayer, he says, if you're holding something against somebody else, forgive them, because if you don't, your Father in heaven, well, he won't even forgive your sins. That's a tough word from God. I found another one in 1 Peter chapter 3, and it had to do with marital relationships. If you're married, sometimes our relationship in marriage can hinder our prayers. Listen to what Peter says. He actually focuses in on husbands. This is what he says. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Here's the key line, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Did you get that? I mean, if I'm not treating Jenny with respect, if I'm not speaking to her with respect, if I'm not thinking about her in a respectful way, I can expect that my prayers will be hindered when I go to talk to God. That's a key. I'll give you one more that's in the Bible that's so important too. And it has to do with a person who disregards the poor, It's in Proverbs 21, verse 13. It says, whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. If I shut my eyes to the cry of the poor, if I you know, see a need that I could meet, let's put it that way, and I say, you know what, not today, not now, like, I can expect that when I cry out, God will close his ears to my cry too. So that first question is so critical. What's the condition of my heart? Because I'm going to pray according to God's will. It has a lot to do with who I am. Here's the second question. Why do I want God to grant this request? Why do I want him to grant this request? I mean, there's a place in 1 Corinthians where it says, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Is the end game in my prayer the glory of God? Is it honor to God, or are there selfish motives there that will interrupt my praying? For example, James says in James chapter 5 or 4, I think it is, he says, you ask with wrong motives, and because you ask with wrong or selfish motives, you don't get what you ask for. Because James says, God knows and you know, you just want to consume that on your own stuff. So the condition of my heart is important, but the question about why do I want God to grant this request is equally important. It's a good thing, actually, that God doesn't give us everything we ask for. I mean, I've asked for a lot of things with wrong motives, and I'm so glad God didn't give them to me. I love what one person said about that. Somebody once said, I've lived long enough to become grateful that God has not answered all my requests. Isn't that great? I've lived long enough to become grateful that God hasn't answered all of my requests. That's the second question. Third question, am I willing to be the answer to my own prayer? Am I willing to be the answer to my own prayer? What do I mean by that? Well, it's the type of prayer where we pray and then we say, Lord, everything I have, all of my resources, all of who I am, I'm putting at your disposal so that if any way I can be a part of what you're doing and how you're going to answer this prayer, like, I am all in. Think about the disciples. They were with Jesus one day and he said, you know what, you guys? He said, pray to the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send out workers into his harvest field. And then what did he say? Then he sent them out into the harvest field. In other words, they became the answer to their prayer. Remember that time when Mary and Martha, Lazarus, great friends of Jesus, they had a situation come up where Lazarus got sick and then he died. And they called Jesus, Mary and Martha did, and said, come, because Lazarus is sick and dying. But by the time Jesus got there, he was stone cold dead. Now Jesus got there, and he got to the tomb, and he wept. And he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But what did he do first? You know what he did first? He said, take the stone away from the tomb. Roll it away. They took it away. Then in a loud voice, he calls, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, and he's wrapped in all these grave clothes. He looked like kind of a mummy walking. And then Jesus said, okay, take the grave clothes off him and let him go. Like, Jesus wasn't needed for the miracle of the rolling of the stone away. It didn't take a miracle to do that. It didn't take a miracle to let him go. I mean, Jesus was needed for what only Jesus could do. But they participated in that by taking the stone away and taking the grave clothes off. Am I willing to be a part of the answer to my prayer? You and I, as part of Crossroads Church, we regularly pray for three people by name that don't know Jesus. And we're praying they would come to know the Lord. Are you willing to be an answer to that prayer? What do you mean? Well, you pray that they have an opportunity to hear the gospel. Are you willing to be the one that shares the gospel with them? You pray that maybe they would watch a service online and hear something that would draw them. Are you willing to invite them into your home and say, hey, why don't you come over on Sunday and let's have a meal together and watch the service together? Like, are you willing to go across the street and be a part of the answer to your own prayer? I think those are key questions when it comes to praying according to God's will. It, first of all, has to do with the person that prays. So what are those questions again? What's the condition of my heart? Secondly, why do I want God to grant this request? And thirdly, am I willing to be part of the answer to this prayer? But, of course, the other part of praying according to God's will is actually the words that we speak or the prayer that we pray. How do we know that what we're asking for is actually according to God's will? And that's a great question. And let's talk about that for a minute. There are two great resources that God has given to help us pray according to his will. One is the Word of God, and two is the Holy Spirit. Those two resources are ours to help us pray according to God's will, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, we are given the language, the words to speak to God. If you read the Bible, you'll find tons of stuff that has to do with God's will, and you know you can pray with confidence in that area. So one of the things that we're going to have to do, if we're going to pray according to God's will, is we're going to have to know the Bible. We're going to have to get to know the Bible. Start to get to know the Bible. Like, hang out in the Bible, because there you'll find out the kind of praying that God loves to answer. In fact, in the Bible, there's tons of prayers recorded. Like, the whole book of Psalms is prayers. In the New Testament, almost in every letter that Paul wrote, there's prayers attached to it. You can pray those prayers and know that you're praying according to God's word. It's like a little kid you're teaching to pray, or to pray, to talk. You don't sit back and say, hey, talk to me. Of course not. You give them words to speak. You say car, you say cow, you say Vancouver Canucks. You teach them how to speak words that are really important. And you don't expect them just to start. God doesn't expect you to start from zero either. He actually gives you the words to speak so you learn how to talk to him. And all those words are in the Word of God. It's very cool. So that you know that you can, if you come to God and say, God, I'm full of sin and I want to be holy, you're praying according to God's will. How do you know that? Because in the Bible, it says it's God's will that you be holy. So every time you pray that God would help you have a clean heart and a pure mind, you're praying according to God's will. You know that it's not God's will that anybody perish. So when you pray for your friends and your neighbors, you're praying according to God's will. You know that God desires godly offspring. So when you pray for your kids, maybe they've wandered away, you pray they would come back. You're praying according to God's will. What does 1 John say about that? Then you can be certain that he hears you, and you can be certain that he's going to answer that prayer. Now, you might not answer tomorrow, next week, but he'll answer because you're praying according to God's will. Hold God to his promises. When you confess your sin from your heart, you're praying according to God's will. He'll hear you and deal with your sin. When you pray for the leadership in our country and those in authority over us, you are praying right down the middle of the road of God's will. You can be certain that God will answer those prayers. When you pray that God would help you love your husband or your wife, you're praying according to God's will. Like, get to know the Bible, and it'll shape your praying, and it'll give you confidence when you pray. Then the other great resource, of course, is the Holy Spirit. He's the counselor. He's the guide. You know, I did something this week that I've never done in my life before, like ever. I decided to go down to the tennis club and get a tennis lesson from the tennis pro. So my friend George and I went down, and we paid our money, and we got a lesson from a tennis pro. I played tennis from junior high up through high school, more tennis than class in high school, actually. And just, you know, for the 20 years we're in Vancouver, man, I played tennis all the time, but I never took a tennis lesson. So I go down there, and we get a lesson with this guy for 1 hour on, what was it, Wednesday afternoon. You know what happened? I learned more in 1 hour than I'd learned my whole life. I mean, I got to another level with 1 hour of a pro saying, this is how you swing through. This is how you swing through on your backhand. And it was amazing. And I thought to myself, you know, that's exactly the way the Holy Spirit works. He's there to teach us how to pray so we don't stumble around. How does he do that? Well, at times he'll nudge you. He'll put in your heart maybe the name of a person. You should pray for that person. You know what? If he puts that in your heart, you should pray for that person. Or he'll say, you know what? Remember what it says in the Bible in Psalm 23? That he leads us beside quiet waters? Don't you need rest? Why don't you pray that God would lead you beside some quiet waters so you get some rest? He's teaching you to pray. When you go to pray and you just want to burst out with all the needs that you have, and the Holy Spirit just kind of puts in your heart, why don't you take a minute just to worship God? Then you should worship God. He's teaching you how to pray. Like, you have the Word of God, but you have the personal presence of the Holy Spirit, who's there to teach you and guide you and help you pray. And you know, sometimes you'll be praying and it's like, God, I'm just over my head. I can't even express what's on my heart. Often you'll hear the Holy Spirit say, hey, let me take this. And he'll take it. And it's like he prays for you. Like, one of the things that we've got to come to grips with in the Christian life is we're not left on our own. We have the written word of God, but we have the personal presence of God, the Holy Spirit, to walk us through the Christian life and to bring us into the presence of the Father. Most of the time, we don't hear him. We're not used to hearing him. It seems so, like, ordinary. Just a little thought, or a little nudge, or conviction of sin. I mean, when the Holy Spirit has to speak in a loud voice, that's because we're not paying attention to that still, small voice. But those two resources are huge when it comes learning how to pray according to God's will. Now, let me just take you for a couple minutes before we land this thing to one of the great prayers in the New Testament. And I want to show you how this works. So in Ephesians chapter 3, I love this prayer. It's a prayer that Paul puts at the end of chapter 3, and it says this. Paul's speaking. He says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Isn't that a great prayer? Do you know what the heart of that prayer is? It's verse 18. Let me read it to you again. "This is the heart, that we might have power, together with Christians everywhere, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that love." That's an amazing prayer. The word grasp there, it's so much more than believe. It means to get a firm hold of. It means to know it in the depths of our being. So many of us, we believe God loves us, but what Paul's praying here is that somehow it would move from here to here and we would get it. We would grasp it. Now, if God answered that prayer, think of what would happen. We would never see anybody the same again. We wouldn't need slogans to remind us that everybody matters. If we got that, you know what we would get? We would get that every single person is made in the image and likeness of God. We would know they have infinite value, from the little person in the womb to the old person in the nursing home. We would get that God's love is so high and wide and deep and long that it embraces everybody. And you know what else we'd get? We'd get that that means us too. We'd get that he loves us in spite of who we are, because some of us, truth be told, have a hard time just loving ourselves. Think about what he prays there, that you would grasp, that you would grasp. He says, how wide is the love of Christ? Do you get how wide it is? It is so wide that you could have murdered somebody or committed adultery 15 times or 100 times. His love is so wide that it embraces you. There is nobody that love doesn't embrace. You have never looked at a person on this planet, whether on a screen or in real time, that God's love can't get a hold of, no matter where they've been or what they've done. It's that love. For God so loved the whole world, it's wide. And that you would get not only how wide it is, but how long it is. How long it is. How long is it? It is so long, it stretches right on into eternity. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should never perish. Never perish means never perish, ever. Like, this kind of love, it goes right on into eternity. It's God's reassurance to you that how he loves you now, he'll love you 10,000 years from now. It's not like earthly love where we get tired of each other or we get bored and we move on. God says, I will never move on from you. I love you with an infinite eternal love. And by the way, I've loved you before the creation of the earth. And I'll never stop loving you right on into eternity. It's that long. And then he says, I hope you can get not only how wide and long it is, but how high it is. How high is it? It is so high that he can take a ragamuffin like you or like me, and he can make a man or woman after his own heart. The transformation he can work in your life or in my life is so incredible that he gets a hold of your life and you begin following him, you won't even recognize yourself in a while. It's that high. And then what else to say? How deep is it? How deep it is? It doesn't matter how deep you've fallen, how stuck you are, how dark is the pit you're in. His love is so deep, it can get right to the bottom of that and lift you up out of that and put your feet on a rock and put a new song in your mouth. That's what Paul's praying. He's praying that these Christians who know that God loves them would actually get that God loves them. Not only that, but they would get that God loves everybody in their world, and they would do something about that. And so it's a tremendous prayer to be praying. And that's when I pray, I often will take these prayers in the New Testament and say, God, I can't improve on this. Like, I could ask you a few things here and there, but if you did this, Lord, like, I'm telling you, my life would change and my world would change. And people would actually see you, Lord, and they'd see how great your love is. So could you please do that for me? The Bible is meant to be prayed. Somebody write that down. The Bible is meant to be prayed. It's not just information to be stuck in your head. You don't read it passively. Read it aggressively. Read it and say, God, I want that. You know what? You're praying according to God's will when you do that. And that's why he put it there, so you'd know how to pray according to his will. I just love this stuff. And I think, man, if there's anything you remember from this series, is that God has put his word together in such a way that you'll read it personally and you'll understand it's for you. And that if you take it and begin to pray it, well, I tell you what, you have no idea. God can do immeasurably more than all we ask or all we imagine, according to the power of God that works in us. So where are we? Well, I think we're just about done here. So let me just say this, and then I'll be done. What do I want you to know today? What do I want you to know? What I want you to know is that God is willing and he's able to answer your prayers. You don't have to convince him to listen. Like, he's not sitting there and saying, well, you know, I'm going to see how you're going to do this week and maybe I'll answer your prayer. Or he's not like busy with other stuff. It's like all of heaven is on tiptoe, waiting for you to pray according to God's will. Because when you do, he is willing and able to answer. Think about that today. Like, he's willing right now to answer your prayers, to hear you. What I want you to do then, I would love if you and I could take Ephesians 3 this week, verse 14 on, and we could pray that. Why don't we actually believe that God means what he says? Why don't we actually believe if we get the condition of our heart right and we're praying it for the right reasons, the glory of God, and we're willing to be part of the answer. That means maybe I have to deal with some stuff. Let's get the condition of our heart right. Let's take the very words of God and pray them. And I guarantee you, you're praying according to God's will. And when you pray in Jesus' name, he hears. And when he hears, he answers. What I want you to know is that he's willing and able today to answer your prayer. What I want you to do with me is start praying Ephesians 3 this week, and let's expect God to do a new thing in our life, because that's the kind of God he is. Why don't you pray with me? Father, as we take a moment just to stop and come into your presence, we just want to say thank you that you open the door of heaven, and in Jesus' name, anybody can come before you. Father, you said that when we come in Jesus' name, in fact, that who we come to is a God that's full of compassion and unfailing love, and that the throne that you sit on is a throne of grace and mercy, and we can literally find help to help us in our time of need. Please encourage us this week, Lord. Please help us to by your Holy Spirit, to check out the condition of our hearts and grant us the grace to deal with what we need to deal with. As we begin to pray Ephesians 3 this week, Lord, would you bend down from heaven and listen? Would you encourage us? Would you let us know that you're hearing? And would you begin to answer our prayer? For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.